And so we're looking at spiritual growth, as we started last week, just noting the command that it is clearly the will of God for us to grow. And in this class, growing deeper in your Christian life, we're going to start with the first principles of new birth and of the gospel and truths related to that, and then we're going to move into the truths of the Christian life as we think of growth. And we use Romans 12:2 as our outline, as we know that it talks about a new life, and that new life then should lead to a transformation to a different life, so that we're not conformed to the world, but there is a degree of a difference within us, of different people, zealous for good works. And then that different life would also lead to the discovery and the fulfillment of the perfect will of God, and a useful life, a life that we trust would be in service by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the model of the whole course, Growing Deeper. We're going to start with some principles and truths about the gospel and assurance and eternal security and things related to justification and the new life. And then we're going to move into a different life and position truths coming from Romans 6, 7, and 8, and truths relative to walking in the Spirit, walking by faith and growing, specifically as it relates to sanctification. And then we'll, toward the end of the lesson, the class lessons, we'll talk about some practical things, a useful life, and practical areas of ministry and so forth. So that's where we're headed. And we went over last week how it is God's will for you to grow spiritually. We saw that in two verses. We'll just look at one today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He was referring to the Word of God earlier in chapter 1. Peter says, "Therefore, let's lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And so here we're commanded to desire the milk of the Word. And notice this is a growth term, and that we are to grow by the Word of God. And so we noted last time that there is going to be no growth apart from the Word of God. So God desires that we grow spiritually. And we're going to need the Word of God for that to come to pass. And so God has provided this milk. He's provided this nourishment. And by the grace of God, we can hopefully be developing an increased appetite and desire for this milk. In fact, the example is given as a newborn babe. And then we see that it also, we're commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3:18 to grow spiritually. And that verse says that we are to grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God wants us to grow in grace. He's provided the Word of God to provide the nourishment for that growth and to enable it. And so God wants us to grow spiritually. We saw last time that we're all to be born again, but if we continue in this state of immaturity over the period of time, this is actually a negative thing. This is actually something that is worthy of rebuke, we saw, because the Lord wants us to grow. So, sorry, just getting caught up here. Psalm 19:10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." As this verse is talking about spiritual principles from the Word of God. And so the Word of God is more to be desired. The Word of God is to have, again, a high appreciation in our hearts for the Word of God. It is to have a high place of priority. Because, again, who wrote it? What it is full of, its content, and so forth. We saw also last time that spiritual growth is related to your thinking. And we saw in Philippians chapter 3, and let's just go there briefly, because we'll review that now. Philippians chapter 3, that if it's the Word of God that is so important, then of course the Word of God taken in is going to affect how our worldview and how we think and our priorities and our values and how we view things. And so it's obviously growth is going to be seen in our thinking. And that's really what Paul is alluding to. In verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "I have a desire that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or have arrived or have glorified or am already perfected, but I press on." And that's a growth concept, a progress over time. "I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And notice now his steps to growth in a sense. I forget those things which are behind. I reach forward to those things which are ahead. And I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So what is he doing? He is pressing forward. He is focused on Jesus Christ, that I may know him, that I may understand his glory, that I might become more like him. So spiritual growth relates to your thinking, as we saw last time. This is the thinking that Paul has. What is he going to focus on? What is he going to put his attention on? He's saying, I press forward the things of Christ. In fact, we're reminded of this in Hebrews 12, where we are encouraged in verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us has endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Now this term looking is a specific term relating to focus in the Greek. It means to turn your eyes on one thing and not look at any other things. It reminds us of a horse with blinders, where the horse is focused on just one thing, what is in front of him, not looking at all the other things. And this is how we are to be looking unto Jesus. And this then is to occupy our thinking. So what is it that you dwell on is a good thing to ask yourself. And you do realize that what you dwell on is in your own domain. You control this, and you can choose what your mind will focus on. And so Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 reminds us that if you were raised with Christ and if you're saved, this is true of you, then you and I, if we're saved, are to what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. This is your focus. And so the things above and the things of Christ become what we are putting our mind on. So as Paul says in Philippians 3 then, we see he was willing to forget the past. He was willing not to focus on his sin. He was willing to dwell on Christ. He was willing then to focus his thinking on what lies ahead, thinking of Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, and being useful in service for the Lord. And then he was remembering the goal, the prize, the high calling, as he was aware that even the Lord would reward faithful service. This is a mindset for growth then, to focus on the right things, to move in that direction. Now, I'm not saying when it says forget the past that you never acknowledge that you're a sinner or that you don't ever self-evaluate or recognize your failures. Because if you did that, if we just tried to keep brushing it under the carpet or relabeling it something else, this would not be according to spiritual reality. This would lead to living in a bubble of self, where you would have hypersensitivity if anyone even possibly had a form of criticism or a suggestion or of any other sort. This will lead to misery. So no, we're in a real world. We exist with real people. We offend one another. We offend ourselves even. We offend God at various times. We are sinners. We're not to ignore that, pretend otherwise. But the point here is that we don't focus on that because we recognize there's a remedy and a solution for sin. And though that is sin, Christ died for that, and God has already punished Jesus Christ for the iniquity we have committed. And we are now to focus more on how we're accepted in Christ. We are positioned in Christ. We are a child of grace now. And to start focusing on Christ, the solution and the remedy for the sin. And so, we're to admit our sin and move on, is what Paul is saying. Forgetting the past, not focusing and circling and dwelling on the failures. And setting your affection instead on Christ. Not your own image, and not our own ego, but on Christ. We saw last time as well, spiritual growth requires your cooperation. And this was where we were rushing last time, so we'll dwell on this a little bit. It requires your cooperation. What this means is that you will be held accountable to grow spiritually. Failure to grow becomes a matter of neglect. And it's like that baby that's an adult, that adult that's still in baby clothing. This is not what God intended. This is not what he wants. In fact, we know that God insists on spiritual growth because there's the active voice and the commands to desire the sincere milk of the Word, and as we saw in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow. This is God's will for you. It's not a mere suggestion. It is part of God's majestic divine plan. And of course, how do I grow? We hope will unfold here shortly as we keep moving on. But let's first note that the Lord has clearly desired for every one of us to grow. And in fact, He's even given the local church as a place to, in part, foster that spiritual growth, which where you should be fed the Word of God, the nourishment that you need, where you should be enjoying fellowship and some iron sharpens iron, encouragement and even some rebukes at times, and so forth. That leads us to to the next point, that church leaders have the responsibility to shepherd you. And to shepherd you is a term of providing nourishment, words that provide that relate to growth. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. We're to take heed to ourselves and to all the flock, Paul is warning, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, as he's speaking to the Ephesian elders here in Acts 20. And he says that and part of being overseers means you are to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd provides nourishment. That's why 1 Peter 5, verse 10, he tells Peter, in another shepherd passage, he tells Peter to feed the flock. In other words, the pastor, the teacher, is to be one who is teaching the Word of God and putting it forth in such a way that you can hopefully understand it and find personal application so that you are fed. You don't leave here on a Sunday morning with very little content, hopefully, but instead you leave with the Spirit of God about knocking on various parts of your thinking and your life and convicting you, encouraging you, and so forth, so that your mind is active. You are feeding on the Word of God. And a shepherd then provides this nourishment. A shepherd also provides protection, protection of things that can harm growth. For example, there's all sorts of false doctrines and harmful trends that are very common in every generation that come up in the church. We must watch and warn and clarify and explain so that you can avoid certain dangerous doctrines or teachings. For example, maybe the whole issue, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, it was charismatic issues and tongues and these kind of things that were very harmful, providing a haves and have-nots within the church and confusion whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, have been baptized in the Spirit or not. This needed to be alerted to and warned and watched. There was, in the 90s, Christian demon possession was very big. You could spend a lot of money and go to several famous speakers who were doing seminars. How you can get rid of demons. And yet the Bible is very clear that Christians can never be possessed by demons. And you don't have a problem with the demon of lust. You don't have a problem with the demon of food or whatever. You have your sin nature. That's your problem. And again, a shepherd needs to watch and warn and explain and clarify these things so that the sheep do not stumble unnecessarily. There is the false teaching of lordship salvation, which is very broad and very sweeping in our land today. This idea that you can know you're saved by looking at your walk. And if your walk is good and consistent, and there's no way to really verify that, there's no passage that really tells us that, your assurance then comes from your performance. Again, think how that affects your Christian life every day. This would be very harmful. You've just turned your family relationship where you have a heavenly father and you're a child, you've turned it into a boss-employee type arrangement where you're just hoping you don't get fired and sent to hell. Because this means that you never were really saved to begin with, is how they would teach that. And so, yes, this is teaching that needs to be clarified, watching, warning. And so this is part of why again, the word as overseers, what the teacher is to be doing, the pastor is to be doing, providing nourishment, encouragement, providing warning, and providing care. Being amongst the flock. Not a clergy and lady separation at all, but a personal relationship, involvement, and a community sense amongst the flock, totally. So this is what God has instituted to help foster spiritual growth, the local church, the shepherds. But also, spiritual growth requires your cooperation. It requires your cooperation. And I put all the answers up there right away. I didn't mean to do that. So, but you can just start writing. In other words, you participate in this by way of a cooperation. It isn't, we'll see that you will be held accountable for your spiritual growth. God desires that you grow. We've seen then that church leaders have the responsibility to shepherd you. And finally, we're seeing that your growth does not occur through personal effort. As you are cooperating, this is not occurring through your own personal effort, however. In other words, you're not grinding it out, and you are not the manufacturer and producer of growth. In fact, spiritual growth is a result of the life principle within. It just happens. Part of life. God does it, not you. And so this is a byproduct we see then of walking by faith, enjoying your new life in the Lord. It's not something you can force. So there is a seeming explanation here, a contradiction, isn't it? That we're held accountable, we're responsible in that sense for growth occurring, and yet it doesn't occur through your personal effort. And this is one of those paradoxes. We're held accountable, but the issue is you're held accountable for whether you have allowed this growth to happen in your life or not. This is a necessary factor. You are to be depending on the Lord to produce this through you. Spiritual growth results in God's purposes and God's glory coming to pass. He did it, and you allowed it. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, if you look at verses 1 and 2 here, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Notice we have a promise. So we have a promise. It remains of entering his rest. Verse 3, 2, "Indeed, the gospel was preached," there's another word for the word of God, "to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." And so that is the issue right there, to be mixed with faith. Notice there's promise, there's preaching, there's content, there's the word of God, and it goes forth, but it needs to be mixed with faith. That's why just a few verses later in verse 9 we read, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall," according to the same example of disobedience. What is the disobedience in the context? Unbelief. Not mixing the word with faith. And so, we're to be diligent to enter rest. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? I'm to work hard and be diligent to enter rest. But what he's saying is, we are to be diligent, and the idea here is to hear the Word of God and mix it with faith. So we need to allow the Word of God to be in our thinking, to have a transforming effect as we believe it, don't fight it, don't resist it, don't try to relabel it, but believe the Word of God, allow the Spirit of God to show you what it means, and mix that with faith. And that's some mental diligence. You know, by nature, we are all very mentally lazy, aren't we? We're really mentally lazy. In fact, that's why the whole entertainment, television, movies, and so forth is so appealing to us, because we can just check our brains in and just, right? I don't have to think. I'm mentally lazy. And God says, that isn't going to work in your spiritual life. You're not going to spiritually grow. God wants you to be active mentally, particularly engaging in and thinking upon the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God then to nurture that. Therefore, we see, the next point is that spiritual growth is stunted by carnality. Spiritual growth then will be stunted by carnality. In other words, when you're not diligent, when you're not really emphasizing in your thought and your heart the Word of God, the principles of God, you're not yielding or walking by faith. And this is called carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll go there briefly, we finished here last week, we ended here. 1 Corinthians 3, we were talking about the three men that Paul is addressing this. He talked about the natural man, which is the unbeliever, in 1 Corinthians 2. He talked about the spiritual man, which is the believer in Christ who is yielded and walking by faith. But now he says the third man is, verse 1, "I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as the carnal." And notice the carnality is marked by being babes in Christ. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And here the evidence of that carnality is there is envy and strife and divisions among you. And you're not carnal. Are you not carnal behaving like mere men? And so this carnality is where you are saved and you have the Spirit of God, you're in Christ, you're a brethren, as this passage alludes to, and yet there's not the necessary growth. And why isn't there that growth? Well, one of the evidences here is there's envy and strife and divisions. And so you're not focused on setting your affection on things above, you're setting your affection on things horizontal. And what Elmo is doing or not doing. And so forth. And therefore, there's not the responsiveness of heart or the diligence as Hebrews was referring to. And that is the problem. It's a lack of that faith. And we noted this, the circle, we see this before. There is the family of God, fellowship with God. We noted there's only one way to enter that family of God, and that's through faith in Christ. This is being born again, and you're now a new creation in Christ. And yet when you walk with independence, whether it be even in moral realms or sinful or immoral realms, there is sin. And that's going to break that harmony that we have, that relationship of harmony, second tense peace and so forth, that the Lord would want us to have. And so there's misery the longer we perpetuate here. And yet, at any time, if we, in our thinking, in our heart, respond to the Lord again, and we yield to Him, we're even willing to admit where we're wrong, there is a restoration of that harmony. There's a relational joy that can occur again, as the Lord is just looking for a humble heart. And so we see that that is the thinking that is behind what we would call fellowship. And so 1 John 3 mentions that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So now there's a yieldedness, there's a place where there's harmony in your heart and your thinking as you're responding to the Lord and responding to the Word. You're mixing it with faith, there's diligence mentally on your part, and you've entered into that rest. Is the idea. And this is where we would say there's a place of growth. And so we have this kind of vibrating to show this is where there's life. Because we know that with there's fellowship, there's life. Not new life, salvation life, but fellowship life. And the Spirit of God can be active in your life, even producing the fruit of the Spirit. But we know that when there is sin, that brings a temporal death. Right? And when there's sin and when there's independence and you're stubborn, you're in a position where you're in the family of God, but you're not in that place of harmony and yieldedness. And so the Spirit of God is now busy in your life, convicting you, seeking, He's grieved and He's seeking to bring you to a place of yieldedness again. But as James 1 says, there's death. So there's not growth at that time. Though you're saved, and though the Spirit of God is still there willing and wanting to produce that, there is a cooperation on our part, a walking by faith, a willingness to yield. And so, we see then, there is that personal cooperation that is required. Now we can move on to the ingredients of your spiritual growth. And the ingredients of your spiritual growth, the first one is that you need time. We need time to grow. And I'd like you to turn to Colossians 2 and see a very, very encouraging passage. Colossians 2, where Paul is encouraging these believers who to continue on. And he says in verse 6, he reminds them, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Now walk here is a term that carries the idea of your day-to-day progress, namely your life. And it implies time. You walk in Him over the course of day-to-day life. Hebrews 5:12 reminds us of the same. Notice what the writer says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This sounds just like the problem in 1 Corinthians 3, needing milk. And so he says, though, by this time, there was a time element, there was enough time provided for them to have responded and grown, is the idea, but they had not. So we need time. Time the Lord will graciously provide. 1 Corinthians 3, where we just were, we read, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as the carnal, as do babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now, you were not able to receive it. Again, a time factor is included here. There's no fast drive-through lane for spiritual growth. And that bugs us, doesn't it? We're Americans, we want to just drive up and order a supersized spiritual growth. We can't do that. To get from A to Z, the Lord needs to take us from A to B. And then from B to C. And these progressive stages. And He will do that as we walk by faith and allow Him to be that master teacher. Things that are majestic and impressive take time. We go from just a little acorn to an oak. And an oak is an impressive tree. But just how much more is the believer that has been conformed to the image of Christ? How majestic is that in the spiritual dimension? And yet, the one who's impressed, or the one we're impressed with in that situation, is not the person, but the Lord Himself, who has done that work within the believer. We can illustrate this with a growth chart. We see that first we have new birth over time. And when someone gets saved, we want to emphasize first that you have a permanent position in Christ that is set and sealed forever. So when you're saved, you are in Christ, you are a child of God with an incredible position in Christ. But then we walk over the course of time. And during that time, there's a goal, as we're going to see later, the perfect man. There's a goal that God wants us to grow and to become. And as we go through life, hopefully we get closer and closer progressively to that goal. And then there's the day that we die, right here, and then we'll see that there will be some evaluation and reward. As if we would have kept reading in 1 Corinthians 3, we would have seen the discussion about the bema seat and how we all give an account before the Lord, and there's wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, and precious metals, and there's a reward. And so there will be an evaluation. And this is the intended desire that God is moving us and progressing us day by day, more and more, to this perfect man status, being conformed to Christ, as we'll see. However, if you fail to respond to the Lord over that time, you could be more of a flat line. And you could have failed to have grown. And this would be the mature physical adult that's still in the baby's clothing. And the evaluation would be made, and there would be very likely possibly a failure of reward. And so, again, time is a factor. And the Lord provides that time for you and I. And you've all had time to grow. Just ask yourself, in the past 6 months or the past year, where were you last October spiritually in your life and your walk? And hopefully as you evaluate and you look, you can see, boy, the Lord has bumped me and nurtured me or pushed me here or there, and you can see where there's been growth. How about if you've been saved for 20 years, 25 years? Are we looking more like this? Or are we truly progressing as we walk by faith, mixing the Word of God with faith, and not being dull of hearing? And that brings us to the second point. You need truth. To spiritually grow, we need truth. In fact, we're right in Colossians 2. We see verse 6, the principle of time as you walk. And then notice verse 7, we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been what? Taught. As you have been taught. So obviously then, we need truth. And this truth is the Word of God being taught to you. This truth is called doctrine in part, and we need to know and understand the doctrines of God. We need to understand the attributes of God, the justification, sanctification, and glorification. We need to understand these various distinctions and truths. We learn the Word of God book by book, and so forth, as we grasp these concepts and get established in the faith. You cannot blow this off. We cannot downplay doctrine as just academic. I don't need doctrine, I just want to be practical. That's what sometimes you'll see and even hear in various churches. We don't want to emphasize doctrine, we want to emphasize love and practice. Well, one man, Hampton Keithley, wrote wisely, "We live in an anti-intellectual, anti-authority society, especially when it comes to religious matters. Ours is an existential, based on human experience, society devoted to the warm, fuzzy, feel-good, self-centered mentality that is so characteristic of the New Age movement, which has bombarded the country, including much of the church. But as a consequence, the terms doctrine or theology are not very popular in Christian circles. In fact, they are often denigrated or belittled. We hear statements like, we don't need to know all that theological or doctrinal stuff. We just need to know Jesus. Or, well, I am not a theologian and never expect to be. I just love Jesus. But knowing and loving Jesus in truth is dependent on the teachings of the Bible. And doctrine is simply another name for teaching and theology. It means the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God. And therefore, this serves then as the foundation of your faith. This doctrine is the foundation of your faith. No professional athlete or parent or craftsman or artist ever succeeds without mastering the ABCs of their field. Never. Think of anyone you know that's on an athletic field that didn't start out learning the basics in their junior leagues or their, you know, youth leagues. Or someone who's a master craftsman, a plumber or a carpenter, or, as we've been seeing here over the weekend, a painter. If they never work with those tools or never understand those. Imagine a doctor saying, I don't need a medical textbook and all those lectures. I just want to go out and help people. Well, that's really good sentiment, but you need to work on the skill there. So the basics are never set aside in almost any field we can think of. In fact, instead, they are established, and then you build upon them. And you become, in time, an accomplished journeyman or craftsman, and even a skillful believer. A carpenter, they say, measures twice and cuts once, keeps everything square, has his hammer, his tape, and his measure pencil, right? Everything's there. That's how the believer should be. There's ABCs, there's basic truths that we don't shift on. We know them, we can practice them, we can view them in our thinking and conceptualize them. And so we have a foundation of the Word of God, a foundation that then that is built up, a stable, secure foundation. And then notice you are to become rooted and built up in these foundational truths. You're to understand well what grace is and defining grace, the deity of Christ. Even the concept of the Trinity, the gospel itself, and how you're not saved, the three tenses of salvation, your position in Christ, how to reckon and no reckon and yield, or at least understanding that. Distinctions between the church and Israel, eternal security, assurance, even basic prophecy, end time events, dispensations. You hopefully understand these, can even explain them in a measure to others. This isn't just for pastors or some certain believers. This is part of growing and getting established for all of us. And for this to occur, it requires teachers. Teachers that have been gifted and are able to teach the Word of God. And that's why it says in verse 6, verse 7, established as you have been taught. Someone taught you. There was a teacher involved that the Spirit of God was using involved with the Word of God. And that's why it says in Ephesians 4, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints. And in fact, later, this is all going to be so that you no longer be children and that you grow up. And so, God graciously provides the truth. He graciously provides the teachers. And lastly, this serves to combat, then, false teaching. There's plenty of false teaching out, as Satan is always desiring to upset this apple cart and not have the spiritual progress go smoothly. And if he can get you to go off course or to chase some spark, some doctrine that might be harmful in the long run, he's going to do that. And as we are being established and taught, we can avoid that. We can have discernment. Thirdly, as we need time, we need truth, we also see we need trials. We need trials. And God is, again, very graciously providing that. In James chapter 1, I'll rush there. James 1, we see in verse 2, I'll read, you can follow if you want us here. He says, my brethren, in verse 2 of James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. The idea there is, again, mature, complete, and lacking nothing. And so God is using trials to bring about maturity. James chapter 1, 2, and 3 clearly spell out. And there's a proper perspective in these trials. If you lack wisdom, he says, go vertical, go to the Lord. And he will not upbraid you, but he will provide and give you wisdom. There's a perspective in these trials, so we're not tossed and turned, but we see instead that God is a loving God who's providing them graciously in our life. We have a tendency to take our spiritual food and sit around and do nothing. And so God in his loving omniscience gives us some trials to come along, forcing us to apply these verses, principles, commands, promises, to put right on the rubber hits the road. Trials are a workout time for the believer to apply the truths of God's Word. They reveal, as we saw, as we know, we've been taught here many times, they reveal where we're at. They refine our faith, and the Lord can even reward us as we respond by faith. No wonder Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Really? Yes. Why? "That I may learn your statutes." And you learn things through trials that you may never have otherwise would learn. And God is faithful through them. He provides you then the time for growth. He provides you the truth and the teachers and for growth. He provides you trials that are never more than you can handle, but are always there to help nourish you and bring you along. But then we see the last thing that is needed. You need trust. You need your personal willingness to believe. And this is the ingredient of growth that's so key, because this is the only one that you provide. And you provide this by way of a willingness to take God's word, as we saw in Hebrews 4, and mix it with faith. And say, this is what God has taught me. And so, we need trust. A personal response to the Lord. Trusting in His power, trusting in His faithfulness, trusting what He has said He's going to do, He will do. It's the response of life. Hebrews 4, again, we reminded. Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. We saw in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, we read verse 13, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. How do they get to become of full age? That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of use means you're applying these promises. You're meditating and thinking and setting your affection on the things of the Word of God. And then when you face something in your life, when you face something on Monday, you can say, where's the Lord in this? This boss who's just being unreasonable, or this argument you're having with your spouse, or this child who's putting you through a trial, and whatever, where's the Lord in this? And as I self-evaluate, where am I maybe breaking down? And where can I find comfort from the Word of God, or direction as the Spirit of God points you to certain truths that you mix with faith. And by reason of use, the Spirit of God gives you discernment. And so this results then in maturity. The goal of your spiritual growth, number one, is to reach that spiritual maturity. To continue to progress over time. And move out of diapers and out of the nook and into regular clothes and start being a toddler, walking and so forth. And then you can become a know-it-all teenager, right? And then the Lord humbles you through trials and so forth. Hebrews 5 again, though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. And then again, we see everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. So how do I not be a babe? Well, solid food belongs to those who are full age. Maturity. That's what we're after. There is maturity. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. And so, spiritual maturity is the goal. Having that discernment. Now, to successfully arrive at the intended target, which is, we'll see, to become a perfect man. The second part of the goal is God has an intended target. He wants you to mature, but there's a result in mind. There's an end process that we are looking at that God is saying. And that is found very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. He's noticed verse 11. He says, He gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And we could ask, why did He do that? And the answer is, for the equipping of the saints, one, for the work of the ministry, two, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that's what He's doing, why He's doing it. But there's an intended result that's to happen. There is some progress that's to be made. This is to be happening until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice we see unity. Unity of the faith. This is what happens when you're like-minded and you're all responding by faith to the same truth that the Spirit of God is putting before us. If you tune a group of pianos with the same fork, this means they'll all be tuned to one another, right? And there will be a tremendous harmony and unity. That unity comes as you again yield yourselves to to the Word of God and what the Spirit of God is showing you. The perfect man we see here, the word perfect, is a word that often is carrying the idea of complete or mature. So God is giving the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists for this equipping process until we are unified. The Spirit of God builds unity and more knowledge of the Son of God, and we arrive at a perfect man. The mature man. Who is that? Well, it's compared to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. So he becomes the litmus test, becoming like Christ. The measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. We see also then, in Romans 8, that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the goal. And how would you ever know if you're reaching this goal if you didn't see that from the Word of God? It's like a child that you take on a trip, and a small child, and we're going to this town. He's all excited, but he doesn't know where it is. You tell him we're going to, you know, Schmlizmo or whatever. He doesn't know where that is. And so what is he going to say every time you go, "Are we there yet?" And if you come across a little town on the way, "Is this the town? Is this the town?" Because he doesn't know. And God doesn't leave us in our Christian life that same way. Have I arrived? Am I on the right path? No, he's given us the measure of the fullness of Christ. He's given us the specific image of Christ. This is the package deal. This is where he is molding and working and desiring to bring about growth. For whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of his Son. That's the stated goal, to become like Christ. And so God is a potter. He's molding a masterpiece. And we're the clay. And this allows you then, the Lord, to produce and to mold you to be what he wants you to be. But this is scary. Man, this can be scary. This demands the courage of dependence, doesn't it? You know, the world exalts independence. Be your own man. Don't ever let anyone tell you what to do. You got to fight for yourself. Be your own man. Right? And this is scary, but this is really an act of courage. As you willingly submit and yield to the loving hand of the Lord in your life. Cooperating by faith. Well, this, by the way, molding a masterpiece, this image of Christ that's being conformed into him, isn't just about being moral or nice or having a nice family or being a good worker on the job or things like that, though it will impact all of those areas. No, this is an internal change, spiritual growth from the life principle. To be like Christ is to become more and more desire what he wants than what you want. It's more and more to allow him to express himself through you. His love, his grace, his patience, his goodness, his glory. And as we've been saved for 20, 25 years, would the people around us see that? Comment on that? That's the desire that God is bringing forth. What are some personal benefits of your spiritual growth then, as we see where God is taking us, what he wants to do, what he wants to chip away and mold? Some personal benefits are just, we'll quickly just see what we've just been, like a summary of what we've been saying. The first is that you'll become more like Christ. And so if you've been saved for 5 years, hopefully you're much more like Christ than you were 4 years ago. Or 20 years, you're more like Christ than you were 10 years ago. And so forth, as God is putting his own mind of Christ in you, which is what he's the second one. John the Baptist said about Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. He's talking about the ministries there that they were fulfilling, but it's true in all areas. This is what God wants to do over time in our life. And this is hard, because I have to be the posture now of a servant and be a posture here of one who's yielded and dependent, and someone else's objective is more important than mine and so forth. But it's easy when you get your eyes on the Lord and you see who he is. You see his attributes. You see what he's done. Secondly, we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ. And this was found in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. We'll let you jot that down. You can look that up later. But that's one of the privileges of growing, is we literally have the mind of Christ because we're biblically orientated, mixing that with faith, that we gain discernment and understanding spiritually from the Lord. Thirdly, we have spiritual prosperity. You know, in the Old Testament, they were promised physical prosperity. We know we can apply those to spiritual prosperity. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Psalm 1:1-3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now this isn't prosperity gospel. We're not saying as you yield and walk with the Lord and grow spiritually, you'll become rich and famous. No. But you will prosper in the spiritual realm. The fruit of the Spirit will be successfully produced through you as you grow. Notice the words of growth. You'll be planted. Planted. The Lord puts you there. There's fruit that comes forth, not by your own doing, but produced through you. And there is the benefit of spiritual prospering, relishing in those blessings and walking in light of them. Fourthly, you'll enjoy useful service to God. Useful service to God, as we see again in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why are we to be transformed? Why are we to be growing? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why. And so that's what God is intending when we think of spiritual growth here. This spiritual prosperity, to become more like Christ, to be enjoying the mind of Christ, thinking biblically, enjoying the promises and the riches you have in Christ, and even being of useful service for Him. You know, there's a story that Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote about Ernest. Ernest lived in a New England village. He lived in a village where there was a mountain on the edge of the, on the horizon, and it looked like a great stone face. And this mountain had a very, you know, when you looked at it in the right way, it had this image of a face, this very male face. And there was a simple man who lived in this village named Ernest. He was a very quiet man, a faithful man, lived out his life there, was a humble farmer, was a good worker, good neighbor, etc. And he would gaze at that face day in and day out as he plowed and as he harvested and as he sat on his porch and so forth. Now there was a legend in this village that one day a native son would come back from into this village who would be very famous and such, and he would come back and lead the village into, you know, a success and so forth. And he would, but that son, that native son, will be the great face. He will be the personification of that image. And first, there was a successful businessman who returned. He'd been gone for years and came back wealthy, and he came back and people were clapping. And is he the one? Is he the one who's the fulfillment of the legend, and is he the great stone face? But he wasn't. They realized that he was not. Then a general came back, a successful war general, and the same clamor and the same questions, is he the one? But he was tarnished. And then a poet, a famous literate man, literary figure came, all native sons, all with hope that he was the one. And then as the poet, they realized it wasn't him. The sun was setting, and it was the poet himself who saw, as he looked at Ernest, and he saw that it was Ernest who truly bore the resemblance to the great stone face. It was Ernest who had, year after year, while he was humbly going about his life, staring at that face and occupied with that face, had become transformed and had become the fulfillment of their legend. So are you willing to spiritually grow? Do you really want to see the Lord glorified in your life? Your all of your life? The Lord will do it. He's provided all that is necessary. As we just take in the Word of God, mix it with faith, walk in light of yieldedness to Him, and respond to what He can do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these principles of spiritual growth.